Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everybody. Welcome to Companions on the Journey. It is Friday afternoon, and today is the 23rd of January. And God is good, and all is right with the world, except that which isn't right with the world. And we're going to have a big snowstorm on the weekend. And I guess it's going to be about 4 feet. Or, of course, that's what you are led to believe by the hysteria that functions on, like, the Weather Channel and all of the other places that are reporting the news. I remember I had a pastor a long time ago who would look at us and he would say, you know, it's just snow. Like, okay, it's just snow. So welcome, everybody, and I know we're all kind of waiting what it's going to look like and so forth. Let me just start with a simple point. You know, when, like during the summer and there are hurricanes coming, I pray that the hurricane winds will diminish. I pray that the destruction will be lessened. I pray that the damage done by the storm will not occur. I pray that the path of the storm will be changed from areas where there is a population to areas where there is not. So it just raises the question, do you think we should pray about the weather? We pray about all kinds of things. So I think we should. I think it has an impact. I really do. I think if we could get enough people praying, storms could diminish. Maybe the sleet and the freezing rain on top of the snow turns to just rain. And then it changes the whole thing. You know, it's maybe a degree or two is all that needs to happen. And so I'm praying that we don't get a foot of snow. I don't really think that would be helpful and beneficial. I have a very practical part of this. Our little priest prayer group, there's just four of us left now. We've been praying together for 55 years. So it's really a lot of years. And we're all in our late 70s or early 80s. And we're scheduled to go on our annual retreat together down to Stone Harbor to the Immaculate Heart of Mary retreat house there. And so we're supposed to go there Sunday afternoon, of course, and that's when the height of the storm will be happening. So that looks like it's not going to happen. And we'll be probably making adjustments. Maybe we'll head down, probably not Monday, but maybe Tuesday. And so the retreat will be shortened, but I pray for the diminishment of the storm. I know the light, well, it's going to be 13 to 18 inches. I remember storms that were 13 to 18 inches. That wasn't really a delight. And I pray that the electricity doesn't go off. It's going to be frigidly cold. And we don't want to be caught in that kind of a situation. And there are people who are not as well off who get caught in those situations. And they suffer and they struggle. So as we begin our afternoon program with prayer, I would ask you to pray for the diminishment of the storm. and for the protection of all of the people who are in the path. And it's hundreds of millions of people from all the way out in Arizona, all the way across Texas and the Panhandle, and all the way up through the Carolinas and things like that, and up the coast, Washington and Philadelphia, New York and Boston. So we're going to gather our prayers, and that's the one at the top of the list. We're going to have a snowstorm. And so we're going to pray for our church. There's much going on in our church. And I see signs of return. I see signs of younger families coming. I see signs of people who are tired of the banality of our culture. There's just not much there. And they feel like they're lied to a lot, and they're seeking to hear the truth and to live in the truth. And we have that. And they're seeking to find something that's deeper than the superficial. And we have that too. It's Jesus in the Eucharist. And so we pray for our church to remain steadfast and faithful and true, because that will draw people. It just really will. And I believe it's happening right now. I think that we're recovering. And I would say if we anywhere where the Eucharist is, there will be recovery. There will be life, because he is the author of life. And so we're praying for our church. We're praying for our world. Our world needs a little bit of help. There's a good deal of competition and sometimes animosity and a lot of undercutting, undermining that goes on. We pray for our country. That the virtues and the values of America that have been enshrined in our foundation documents will continue to touch the hearts and the minds and the souls of people, and that we'll try our best to live those values and not substitute other values of a different kind. Our Lord was in the beginning of our country. He was there. What was written was not perfect. The people who wrote it were not perfect. But there's room for perfection. There's room for perfection in you and in me. I know that. So we pray for our country. We pray for all of the people in the path of the storm. And for our own special intentions that we gather, where there is estrangement in families, that there will be a rapprochement, that people who are not at ease with each other will be able to lower their defenses a little bit and allow the Lord to do the reconnecting. There are some people I'm aware of now, just in the past week, that have been diagnosed with cancer, and some with stage 4, and you know, some beyond the ability of medicine to heal that. So I put those there. I visited with a little Korean fellow from St. Anthony's, and he and his wife, and he had a heart attack, and they were over in Abingdon Hospital, and I ventured in, and they're part of the Korean Charismatic Renewal and so forth, and they're just like simple people, and she takes care of the holy water fonts. He takes care of the candles in church and so forth. And so anyway, I'm visiting them, and they were talking about how they like to go to their revival meetings, and they love to sing. And I was outside in the corridor waiting to go in, and she was singing, and it was one of the hymns from church, and it was lovely, you know. So anyway, he says, my favorite hymn is Amazing Grace. And he starts singing, Amazing Grace. And so she starts singing with them, and I start singing with them. And really, we started singing, and we were really belting it out. I mean, it was like we were really singing, you know. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And you know, the floor, the rooms on that wing of Abingdon Hospital got still. I don't know what was happening in each room, but we were singing Amazing Grace, and the stillness of God was there. Be still and know that I am God. It was there. It was wonderful. And I thought, people will be talking to other people about it. I don't know. Somebody was singing Amazing Grace in that room down the corridor there. But So anyway, we'll pray for little Charlie and that his heart heals, you know. For those who have lost connection with Jesus, those who have lost his direction. You know, folks, I run into people on occasion who have gone away for whatever their reasons were. They thought they were good reasons. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. But they don't want to be away anymore. They want to find their way back, and they don't know how to do it. They don't know how to come back. They don't want to lose face. They don't want to get blasted. But they want to come back. And I think we should be praying for that. And I think we should try to be helpful when we encounter somebody like that. Say, well, listen, just come to church with me, or I'll pick you up and I'll take you to Mass. Or why don't you just come and sit in the back of church during the week and just get familiar again. Just go into the sacred space. Help them. Help them to come back, the ones that want to come back. And so we're going to continue to pray for peace, peace in the Ukraine, peace in the Holy Land, peace in Iran, peace in Nigeria, Syria, wherever there is hatred, violence, warfare. And we pray for a lowering of temperatures between the superpowers, Russia and China and the United States and the European Union and so forth. Okay, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we bring everything to you because you invite us to do that. There isn't anything that goes on in our lives that you're not interested in, that isn't important to you. If it's important to us, it's important to you. Even the littlest things. If you can worry about the lilies of the field, if you can worry about sparrows, you can worry about the least little thing. You can be interested in the least little thing. You don't have to worry, Lord. We don't have to worry either, but we do a lot of times. We place all of ourselves, all of our hopes, all of our dreams, all of our concerns, we place them all in your hands, Lord. All of the things we mentioned, the people that we gather, the situations that we present, we place all in your hands, O Lord, in a spirit of confidence and a spirit of trust. We thank you, we praise you, we bless you, and we ask you to be with us, especially this afternoon, as we reflect on your word and draw a little bit more deeply into the meaning. And we make this prayer as we make all our prayers, O Lord, in your name, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. Just a reminder, I have a little website, and it's called the Online Cottage. And the reason is that I live in a cottage, a caretaker's cottage, on a property from the late 1700s. There's a master house and a barn. And then when they owned all the land, they had a caretaker who cared for the land. And long ago, 50, 100 years ago, they sold it all off and they built homes and so forth. But there's still the caretaker's cottage, and it's 100 years old, and the family that owns the property rents it out, and so I rent it from them. And so it's a cottage, and it's one floor. It's about 1,100 square feet. I have a nice chapel there, and I have office. It's a walk-in closet, but it's large enough for me to have it as my office, and I have a nice living room, and I see people there. I do some spiritual direction. I did some this afternoon, and I hear confessions there at times, and but I celebrate the sacraments there, and I do a lot of praying there, and so it's really a great place. So that's my cottage. I call it the Casa de la Madre, the house or the home of the mother of Mary. And so the website is the Online Cottage, and it's .org. And so if you put that in, you can go there. And when you go online, you'll see a little video of the Sea of Galilee, and it lasts like 10 seconds or so, but it's a special thing for me. I love the Sea of Galilee. I've been there many times. And each of us has a cottage, a little place of our own in our hearts. And from my cottage comes forth the word. And so I put up on my website a little daily homily, 3 minutes, 4 minutes, 2.5 minutes. I put up Sunday homilies. I put up conferences that I give, talks that I give. I'll put up funeral homilies. I'll put up wedding homilies. I'll post conferences that I've been involved in, presentations I've made, priest retreat, deacon retreat, Meta Malvern retreat, you know, healing ministry retreats, all of those things. So all of it's there, and you can actually be in contact with me, and you can ask me for prayer, and I do. People that write in asking for prayer, I pray for their intentions. So it's called the onlinecottage.org. And then I have thematic things. For example, you can listen to all of my broadcasts from In His Sign Catholic Radio. They're there, 2023, 2024, 2025, and they'll be beginning 2026. So it's got a richness to it, and you have access to a lot of these things, and you can listen to them, and some you can download and print out. So I just bring that to your attention. If you're looking for a word that nourishes, you might try the online cottage. Okay. So today we're going to read from Sunday, which is the third Sunday in Ordinary Time. And I'm going to read from the book of the prophet Isaiah, which is the first reading. I'm going to read from the second reading, which is St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and then I'm going to read from the Gospel of Matthew. Because the readings all kind of hang together this week. And now I have some bad news for you, and that is that the phones are still down here, and so you can't call in and to ask questions and so forth. So hopefully next week that will be repaired and we'll be able to give you access via phone. So today it's just me and my reflections and so forth. So the first reading is from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah has 66 chapters, and it's a big, long book. And actually it was written over several centuries, but it's all under the prophet Isaiah. And this is chapter 8, verse 23, and it goes into chapter 9 to verse 3. And listen, it says, first, the Lord degraded the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the end, he has glorified the seaward road, the land west of the Jordan, the district of the Gentiles. Anguish has taken wing, dispelled is darkness, for there is no gloom where but now there was distress. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who dwelt in the land of gloom, a light has shone. You have brought them abundant joy and great rejoicing, as they rejoice before you as at the harvest, as people making merry when dividing spoils. For the yoke that burdened them, the pole on their shoulder, the rod of their taskmaster, you have smashed as on the day of Midian. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we'll go back to that. But that's Isaiah. It's prophetic. And it has something to say to us today. The responsorial psalm is Psalm 27. And the refrain is, the Lord is my light. And the Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. All right. Now, the second reading is from St. Paul, writing to the people at Corinth. And he writes a couple letters to them. Actually, we think that he wrote to them more than two times, but we have two letters that St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And this is from the first of those letters, and it's the very beginning. It's chapter 1, and it's verse 10. And so he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same purpose. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers and sisters, by Chloe's people, that there are rivalries among you. I mean, that each of you was saying, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with the wisdom of human eloquence, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its meaning. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And we'll get back to that. And then from the Gospel of Matthew, this is chapter 4. And it's about the call of the apostles. It says, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth, and he went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that what had been said through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. On those dwelling in a land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. He said to them, come after me. I'll make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and they followed him. He walked along from there and saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. He went around all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and curing every disease and illness among the people. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so in the passage from Isaiah and the passage from Matthew, we heard about Zebulun and Naphtali. And these are not common words for us today. We don't have too many families choosing to baptize their children as Zebulun and Naphtali. But it helps if you go back in your Bible study, the things that you remember. Do you remember that it was Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob? And it was Esau and Jacob, and they were fraternal twins. Esau born first, and then Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. And Jacob wrestles with the angel, and in the process, he's struck on the hip, but the angel cannot defeat him. And so from then on, Jacob limps, but he's given a new name. He's no longer Jacob. His name now is Israel, because he has contended with God and not been overcome. And so the 12 sons of Jacob become the 12 sons of Israel. And the 12 sons of Israel become each one a patriarch, the head of one of the tribes of Israel. And so when they go into the Holy Land, each one of those sons is given a portion of the land. Now, what's intriguing to me, and I didn't know this until, you know, the last 5 years or so, the country of Israel today is about the size of the state of New Jersey. So it's a whole country, and it's the size of New Jersey. And just as New Jersey is divided into counties, Pennsylvania is divided into counties, Israel is divided into counties. And as here, each of the counties is named. But the names that are given to the counties in Israel, even today, are the names drawn from the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel. And so one of the counties in Israel is Zebulun and one is Naphtali. And they're up in the northern part of Israel. They're up in Galilee. And in ancient times, Galilee was looked down upon because it was more Gentile than it was Jew in the people who were there. Just like the Samaritans were looked down upon, the Galileans were looked down upon. And they were considered a little bit rough-hewn, a little bit like country bumpkins, that kind of thing. And they didn't have the same interest in the Torah, and they weren't all Jews. And so they were, there was some disparity in the way they were looked at or understood. And so there was a kind of a condemnation of Galilee of the Gentiles. And it was up in the northern and the western part of Israel, and it was on the way out to the cities of Tyre and Sidon on the seacoast. The sea that they reference there is the Mediterranean Sea. So if you look at the Mediterranean, at the far right is where Israel is, right on the Mediterranean. And many times I've been to Israel, and we've stopped at Caesarea Maritima on the first day of our pilgrimage, and we go down to the water there, and it's the Mediterranean, and we take off our shoes and socks, and we walk in the Mediterranean Sea from the land of Israel. So it goes back, this has gone back 3,000 years, more than that, you know, 3,500 years. But the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, they still exist. They still exist. And so when you hear this and you say, I've been there, I know exactly what they're referencing there. So that passage from Isaiah the prophet, which says, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, he has glorified the seaward road, the road that leads to the Mediterranean Sea, the land west of the Jordan. It's part of the west bank of the Jordan, we would say, but it's west of that, the district of the Gentiles. And anguish has taken wing, dispelled is the darkness. There's no gloom where there used to be distress. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. So that's the prophet speaking. And Isaiah, he's speaking this maybe 700 years before Jesus. And so where does Jesus come from? He comes from Galilee. He lives in Nazareth. And then he's going to go over to Capernaum, which is right on the Sea of Galilee, in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And the prophet says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of gloom, upon them a light has shone. And we say Jesus is the light of the world. His coming out of Galilee, Nazareth, Capernaum, and being the light is the fulfillment of the prophecy. The people who have walked in darkness, who didn't see, who couldn't see, who don't get it, the people who are too far gone, the people that others have written off, the people who said there's nothing there, those people in that darkness, they have seen the light. That's where God plants the light, in the darkest place. That's what he does. God knows about darkness. You think he doesn't know that? You think he doesn't decide that his incarnate son should be from Nazareth? You think that's just like an accident, a happenstance, a coincidence of some kind? My friends, there's a game plan, and it's all being unfolded. And we have to think about that. God knows what he's doing, and he's implementing it, whether we realize it or not, whether we cooperate with it or not. But it's really better if we realize, and really better if we cooperate. So now we're going to take a little 90-second break, and I'll be back with you in just a short time.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back. It's good to take a little bit of a break and get a little sip of water. And now we'll pick up. We're going to move from the first reading to the second reading in Corinthians. And there, St. Paul is writing back. He founded this church. He's there a year, year and a half, and then he moves on to spread the message in other places. But he gets reports, he hears things, and one of the things he heard was that there were rivalries starting to grow up and different camps. And, you know, like even in the church today, there's some of that that goes on. People who are on the, like you would say, the left or on the right. I don't care for those particular kinds of categories. But the rivalries are not new. They're pretty ancient, you know. And so this one was baptized by Apollos and liked his preaching. And this one was baptized by Paul or his people and liked his preaching. And this person came from Cephas, that's Peter, you know. And, okay, and then and I belong to Christ. And you have all of these people making these claims. And then they're competing with each other from within the body of Christ. And it has a disturbing effect on the harmony and the order of the body. That kind of strife, that kind of at the other person, it's really hard to have the smooth ordering of life when you have those kinds of attitudes. And so Paul, who founded this church, saying, you didn't do this because I taught you this. Somebody else is putting this into you. You don't do this. This is not a good thing. You seek the unity. Seek the harmony. Seek the order. Don't seek to be right. Don't seek to win all the time. That's not what living in Christ is all about. And so even in the earliest times of the church, there was problem with this. And there's problem with it today. And all through the centuries, I mean, there have been these massive splits. In the 11th century, you know, the Catholic Church was sundered into Catholic and Orthodox. And it was a political thing in the church. The politics infiltrated, and then people on the different political sides, they chose that and that kind of brand of Christianity. And so there was this big split, and it happened in all the different countries. So in the country of Greece, there was Greek Catholic and then the Greek Orthodox. They claimed to be the true teaching. The Catholic Church, they said, had lost its way. We are the true teaching. We are the orthodoxo, the correct teaching. And so in Romania, the same thing. Romanian Catholics, Romanian Orthodox. In the Ukraine, Ukrainian Catholics, Ukrainian Orthodox. Albanian Catholics, Albanian Orthodox. In Egypt, Coptic Catholics, Coptic Orthodox. In Russia, Russian Catholics, Russian Orthodox. in this 11th century, there was this huge split all over the known world. And it hasn't been repaired yet. It's 1,000 years old. It's a scandal. Where's the Father, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they all may be one in us? That's Jesus' prayer on the night before he dies at the Last Supper, that they all be one. But we're not two one. You know, we're at each other. And he says, stay at it until you're not at each other. Stay on the task of finding harmony, finding order, finding rapprochement, finding an end to the estrangement. Trust in me to lead you. Don't try to figure it out yourself. And don't be condemning each other, pointing the finger at each other, shaming each other, and condemning each other. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that in my name. That's not how I lived. I don't want you to live like that. But there's a lot of that goes on. And so in this little passage, you know, you get to start saying, you know, who's my hero? Well, Apollos or Cephas or Paul, you know, or Christ is my hero. And today, you know, you have people on the right and people on the left. And I say, I follow Bishop Barron, and I follow Christofanik, and I follow Father Mike Smits. And we follow all these different people. They're good people. But we can't use them to go at each other. What's that about? That's not in Christ. That's not of Christ. That's not the Holy Spirit, who is the unifying force in the Trinity. And that Holy Spirit has been poured out into you and me. Do you really think that the Lord is using the Holy Spirit to divide his church? That doesn't make any sense. The division comes from the enemy, the devil, the diabolic one. Diabolos, the one who throws things apart. Diabolane. Yeah. That's where the strife enters. And that strife is fanned by, you know, people saying, I belong to this one, I belong to that one. And instead of saying, I belong to Jesus Christ, I am one in him, and I'm going to do everything I can keep everybody around me united in Christ. That's what I'm going to do. It's how I'm going to live my life. It's how I'm going to die. It's what's really, really important. And into the darkness of division and estrangement comes a light. And the light is the light of Christ. The light is the light of Christ. And so we have something to think about. Am I letting the light of Christ into my life? Just take, for example, family disharmony. And I'm right. And so you did me wrong. And I'm right to point that out to you. And I'm right to walk away from you in estrangement because of the harm you did to me or the hurt you did to me. I'm right. I'm not reconciled. I'm not reconciled, but I'm right. And I want to be right. And do you hear that? Do you hear that? I am right. And you owe me. And you know what? Maybe they do. Maybe they do owe you. But the owing of somebody is the beginning of forgiveness. If you want to talk about owing something, what do you and I owe to God? Because we sinned against him. Do you want to tote up all your sins? Lifetime? Big ones, little ones, bad ones, really bad ones. And then you want to try to find a place to stand and say, no, I can accuse somebody else. I can point the finger at somebody else. While not acknowledging my own sin? Really? That's not of Christ. It just isn't. It's not who he was. It's not how he was. It's not what he did. It's not what he teaches. It's not what he asks. That's the human part. And the enemy works on the human part to tear down and to destroy. wherever there's unity, wherever there's harmony, wherever there's order, the enemy wants to wreck that. And as subtly as possible. So that when he's effective, there's a destruction of the harmony, and God gets blamed for it, or we blame each other for it, and the enemy goes off scot-free. But the devil is not going to win, because the devil has already been defeated. And the victory has already been won. Now, the world needs to know this. And so the Lord says, okay, how am I going to get the word out? And that's where the gospel reading for today comes from. It's from Matthew's gospel. And it's Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee. And he said that it says that he went from Galilee and Nazareth, and then he goes over to Capernaum. It's not that far from Nazareth to Capernaum. And Capernaum is up in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, and it's a little fishing village. And that's where Peter and Andrew were from, and that's where James and John were from. They fished on the Sea of Galilee. They knew each other. They may have been partners with each other. For a while, I actually thought they were related. No, but John and James are related. They're brothers. Peter and Andrew are related. They're brothers. But Peter and Andrew and James and John are not related to each other. Different families. But the Lord calls them all to follow him. And so they leave the family business and they go follow Jesus. And why? Well, Jesus calls them. And what does he want of them? And then at the end of that little passage, it gets spoken of. So he said he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and they followed him. He went around all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, curing every disease and illness among the people. So he's going to call people, and then he's going to form them. He's going to teach them. He's going to discipline them. They're his disciples. He's going to, the discipline is not like the discipline of a ruler or rod, you know, and beating. It's the discipline of forming, of formation. You know, soldiers are formed, athletes are formed, priests are formed. People who go into the professional life, nurses are formed, doctors are formed, attorneys are formed. And that's part of their formation. That's the discipline. That's the ordering of their lives in a particular way, ordering their minds in a particular way. And so that's what Jesus does. But why does he do that? Because he wants them to be with him. He wants to fashion them. And then he's going to send them out. And he's going to ask them to do what he himself did. And what he himself did was he taught in their synagogues. He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom of God. He cured disease and illness among the people. He cast out demons. And that power has been passed on. That power still exists. That power is in the church today. But you know, if you have something, but you don't know that you have it, can you actually really use it? If you have something and you know you have it, but you don't believe that you can use it, can you use it? So it's not just about, has the power of the Holy Spirit been given? Has the power of the Holy Spirit been poured out? It's whether I believe it. And whether I believe it in my life. In my life. And so Jesus calls people. He calls people. Let me give you a couple little instances. Back in September, I was up at Our Lady of Częstochowa. And it was the afternoon. It was a Saturday afternoon. And Abbey Fest, which is a music festival that has taken place at the Norbertine Abbey in Dalesford for many years. And then because of the numbers, it was moved up to Our Lady of Częstochowa in Doylestown. And there were 4,000 to 5,000 people there that afternoon and evening. And I was up there, and there were, I would say, vendors, maybe 60, 70, 80 vendors, and they had all different kinds of religious goods, items, organizations, broadcasts, social media, and things like that, all were represented there. And then they had all these tents set up for confession, and I heard confession for a couple of hours. And the Archbishop came, and then there was a Saturday evening vigil mass concelebrated by, I don't know, 15 or so priests with the Archbishop. And it was wonderful, and it was kind of it was just an enjoyable afternoon, and it was rollicking, and the music was fun. They had all these different musical groups and bands, and you know, and they did all different kinds of music all afternoon. And then the big headliner band was that night, and so people were there, like, you know, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, and so forth. I was home. I went to bed, but the younger people still stayed there until the end. And after communion of the Mass, Archbishop Perez went over to the microphone, and he thanked everybody for coming, and he congratulated the young people, especially, who were there, you know, for coming to Mass and for coming out for this. And he said, are there any young men here who are interested in becoming seminarians, interested in the priesthood, interested in perhaps entering into the seminary? If there are, would you please come up to the stage, to the altar here? And all these young men in the crowd, it was 4,000 people, they kind of made their way up there. I don't know how many there were up there, but it was a good number. And there were different ages. You had 12, 13, 14-year-olds. You had 17, 18-year-olds. You had 20, 21-year-olds. But it was a good number. But all these young men were saying, I'm thinking about becoming a priest. It was powerful. It was powerful. And the bishop prayed over them. And he said, Lord, would you bless them? Would you give them the discernment that if you are calling them, that they recognize it, and that they answer the call, and that they go into the seminary, and that they persist in the seminary, and that they become one day priests ordained to the service of the gospel and of the service of the people? And then he sent them all back to their places, and I was really impressed with that. I said, wow. And then he said, are there any young women here who are thinking of devoting their life to Christ as a consecrated religious? Then all these young girls and young women got up, really, and they all made their way up to the stage. And the Archbishop prayed over them the same way. Prayed for discernment. Would the Holy Spirit fill them with wisdom, enabling them to discern if the Lord is calling them, and they giving them the courage to accept the call and to give their lives to Christ, to dedicate their lives to Christ. And he blessed all these young women. Then he sent them back. And I thought, when I was a teenager in the late 1950s, at the old convention center, there was a thing called Vistarama. And some of you older ones will remember that. And at Vistarama, there were all of these booths and all the different communities, the religious communities, from the seminary, from all the major, like the Immaculate Hearts, the Sisters of St. Joseph, the Religious Sisters of Mercy, the Sisters of St. Francis, all of that, the Dominicans, the Benedictines, all that, the Oblates of St. Francis, the Jesuits, the Dominicans, the Vincentians, like, you know, the Carmelites, the Augustinians, all of them, they had material, they had representatives, you could talk to people, you could sign up and get on their mailing list and so forth. That was the late 50s, and that resulted in big numbers of young men and young women entering the convent and entering into the seminary in the early 60s, and I was part of that. In 63, I went in after just 2 years of high school. I always wanted to be a priest. But I heard the call there. Do you understand? The call comes in different ways and in different times. There are things that we're interested in, things we want to pursue, we're fascinated by or drawn to. But the call is when it becomes personal. Now, this is me. This is who I am. This is who I want to be. This is how I want to live my life. The Lord has not stopped calling young men and young women ever to be his followers. He's never stopped calling. There's not been as much listening. There hasn't been as much response. But there's something happening now. And I'm telling you, at Abbey Fest, I saw it. And when you see young people not afraid to go up and let themselves be seen by all these other people as interested in the seminary and wanting to become a priest, as interested in the consecrated life, I want to become a sister. I want to become a nun. Really? In 2026? Are you trying to tell me that something isn't stirring at that very grassroots level? Something is. And it's the Holy Spirit. And I don't think it's happening in every Christian denomination. But it's happening in the Catholic denomination. It certainly is. And I want you all to pray for that. I want you to pray for the success of that. I want you to pray for those young people who are trying to discern. You don't know who they are, but the Lord does. Your prayers will not be wasted. You pray for them. You pray for them. Now, I mentioned to you that I entered the seminary when I was 16. And my family, my mom and dad, you know, they always thought I was going to be a priest, and it wasn't strange or anything. We were a very Catholic family. My dad had his own little business. My older brother, he went into the business, spent his whole life in that. My older sister went into nursing. My younger brother went into the military, and then he went into the accounting business. So it was something that was there, but it was always kind of understood in the family that, you know, Steve probably is going to be a priest. But that the call was in my late teenage year or my mid-teenage years. And the confirmation of the call didn't come till I was in the seminary, like in my sixth year there out of the 10 years, when I really knew. And I was blessed because my dad, when he took me to the seminary, he said, "Stephen, I want you to know your mother and I were proud of you. We think this is a beautiful calling if it's for you, you know, and we've seen signs in your life that you have a great love for our Lord and things." So my parents did. They were daily communicants, and we were a very Catholic family. But my dad said, and this was so important, he said, "Stephen, if in the process you're here, you start to realize that this isn't for you, then you don't be afraid. You tell us that, and we'll come and get you, and we'll take you home, and then we'll figure out, you know, what the next step is. But don't be afraid. Don't be thinking, well, what my mom and dad think, because that's not important. This is the you and the Lord figuring out, does the Lord want you to do this? Is he calling you to this, or is he not? That's the only thing. The rest of it is on the sides." And that, you'll never know what that did to a 16-year-old, because in a sense, he said to me, "Stephen, I trust you that you'll get this right." Now imagine your dad telling you at 16, "I trust you that you'll get this right." And he did trust me, and I did get it right. And maybe his trust in me was the thing that enabled me to get it right. And maybe he wasn't sure of his trust, but he went out and took the risk. My mom didn't think it was time. She wanted me to wait till I was finished high school. Then she went and talked to the parish priest. And the parish priest said, "Listen, Geraldine, I understand. And, you know, Stephen's young. But," he says, "I've known Stephen now for a number of years. I think he has a vocation to the priesthood." And he says, "I know you're worried about, he's only a sophomore in high school. He said, but I was a sophomore in high school when I went in, and it worked out very well for me, and I believe it'll work out very well for Stephen. Now, you can't do that anymore. You have to at least graduate high school before you can enter into the college division at the seminary. But you could do that then. And it was the right decision for me. But it wasn't. It took me 10 years in the seminary. Finished high school 2, 4 years of college, 4 years of theology. It took me 10 years. But by the end, I was fashioned. I was a disciple. I felt I was called. The bishop says, I call you, Stephen, to the priesthood, Cardinal Kroll. And he ordained me. And I put my hands into his hands. And he looked me in the eye as he was standing above me. And he says, do you promise me and my successors obedience and respect? And I said, I do. And he said, may the Lord bless the good work that has begun in you. That I do was the equivalent of my marriage vow, I do. Really was. Really is. The calling still happens. Your task is to be alert. If there's someone who needs prayer support, if there's someone who needs encouragement, if there's someone who is on the fence and isn't sure, and you can say something to them that will help them, please take the opportunity to do that and pray for the young men and the young women who are deliberating as to whether or not they are being called to enter into religious life or the priesthood. And so we're going to finish our little program with the praying for the return of our children. And sometimes the return of the children isn't to the practice of the faith. It's to a specific call within the faith. Let us pray. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned for meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe that they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. And our Catholic faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing. This is not fully grasped. There is need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, to their love, to their happiness. So we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real and realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord, and we so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. And it is for this reason we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. May you all have a safe weekend. May we all endure the snowstorm. May the blessing of the Lord be upon all of you, your family and loved ones, and keep you safe in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll be back next week, my friends.